You know, I'm so excited that we're approaching Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's one of my favorite holidays of the entire year because we get to stop for a little bit and eat some really good food. But beyond that, we get to spend a day or a few days just thanking God for who He is. So next week, we're going to do that. We're not going to meet on Wednesday night. We're going to get together here on Tuesday night. So that'll give you a little bit more time to go off to where you need to go. Some of you are going to go off and see family. But we're going to get together here Tuesday night together, and we're going to just celebrate together as a church family before you go off and spend time with whoever you're going to be with. We're going to talk a little bit about gratefulness. We're going to express our gratefulness. We're going to take communion with the Lord and with one another. And after all of that is over, then we're going to fellowship together for a little while. The church is going to provide desserts and good old stuff to drink, and we're going to be able to have a fellowship downstairs together. And so I'm looking forward to sharing moments of gratefulness with you next week. I always look forward to this time to spend with you and to be able to share gratefulness with you before we go off to some of the people that may be a little less grateful. But anyway, you know what I learned a long time ago? Our pastor, Pastor Roy, and I, we went to a church in Rockwall, Texas, a church where God was really moving. And one of the things that our pastor taught us there was he didn't wait for things to unfold to see what type of attitude he was going to have or what type of time he was going to have, whether he had a good time or a bad time. He taught us to make up our minds before we ever encounter a situation what type of day we're going to have. And we did that in prayer, and we made a determination in prayer. He taught us to determine that we were going to forgive before something happened, that we were going to love before the need was there. And so I always make up my mind, and I just want to share this with you, that before you go off on those holiday gatherings, some of you don't look forward to it, but because of the people you're going to be around, but before you go off on the holiday gathering, here's what I would say. Get with Jesus. Make up your mind that you're going to have a good time. No one else can steal your joy. No one else is going to be able to take away your gratefulness. And then you go off, and if they throw a fit, you'll be smiling. You'll still be smiling and happy, and you'll just say, hey, this is not between people and I, but between Jesus and I. And so I am just happy as I can be. Thank you, Jesus. And I just pray that every single one of you will have a fantastic Thanksgiving this year with not just great food and fellowship, but with a divine encounter with God. That's what I'm hoping for. Rhonda and I, it means a little bit more this time, having just come back from Cuba and seen the wonderful body of Christ there in Cuba. Before I dive into the teaching, I just want to say I wish all of you could have been with us. We might have had a hard time getting through customs with this many people. But you would love the body of Christ there. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they're seeking Him with all their heart. And God is doing great things there. And I saw faces. Rhonda and I saw faces. We met people who, when we get to heaven, we realize are going to be the ones that God's going to point out and say, there's a hero. Some of them pastor churches of 30. Some of them pastor churches of 130. But I met heroes in the faith. And when I was standing there and meeting these pastors and their wives, and the wives really struck me, because I'm telling you, these women are signing up by their own free will, by marrying these men for these assignments. And some of them are out there and they're barely having enough every month to go, and these women are there with their husbands and they're ministering there, and it was, I looked and I said, I know that guy will be in line, front of line, in front of me in the line in heaven. I saw several that way. Met a Cuban man of Haitian descent. Church was probably half the size of this platform, and they had 130 people meeting in that little room. And they had bought another, they had gotten another, God had given them another property down the street, and they're getting ready to build a new church there, and God is just doing some incredible and powerful things. And so, but I got tired of eating Cuban food. There's a lot of persecution going on there. If you're going to eat dinner in Cuba, you have about four meat choices: shrimp, fish, pork, chicken. And at the next meal, you have the choice: shrimp, fish, pork, or chicken. And then at the next meal. And we had the same sides all the time: rice and beans and bananas. So, and salad, which we couldn't eat because of the water. But they are very grateful. They're very loving. I met a pastor whose salary was $5 a month. Everybody say $5. $5 a month. He had been in that position for 23 years. But I'm going to tell you something about his church. I hope we took a picture. I think we did. I want to show a few of these to you Sunday. His wife and he had so made the outside and the inside of the church. They had planted the most beautiful flowers and shrubs. The property was just pristine clean. And it was like an oasis in the middle of chaos. I mean, when people walk on that church property, it's like they entered into a different place. And I looked around and I thought, these people can be trusted with more than what they have. And through one of the missions that you support, First Church in Cuba, we were able to give them that day $150. So you can imagine that was probably like they fell rich, okay? And we were able to give them $150 that day. Wife has a degree in economics. Just husband's seminary graduate and living there and with the pigs in the back and the chickens in the back and the coconut trees in the back and the banana trees in the back heroes. Everybody say heroes.
Heroes.
You'll never know their name till you get to heaven. Then you'll know them. Jesus will call their names. And they'll come forward and receive their rewards, and we're going to cheer when they get their rewards. It's going to be a great, great day. Praise God. So thank you for letting us go away for a week and be with them. We appreciate it, but boy, it's good to be home. When you step on American soil, I tell you what, we got lots of problems in this country. But I was able to eat my first hamburger. I went straight to Don Shula's restaurant in the Miami airport. I want a hamburger, and I want one with beef on it. They raise cows. There's plenty of cows in Cuba, but the people don't get to eat them. The government won't let them. The cows are for the military and for the people that are higher up in the government. Get a cow. If you commit murder in Cuba, if you kill a human, it's traditionally around an 8-year sentence. 8 years. And you can get off early for good behavior. If you kill a cow in Cuba, it's a 20-year strict sentence. You're going to spend 20 years in prison. Okay? So, I mean, it's serious. So the government wants nobody to be rich. They don't want any rich people. They want everybody to live the same. So everybody does. Some of them live on $5 or less a month, and some of them live on $200 a month. Okay? But that's doctors. $200 a month. Everybody say $200. $200. Don't spend it all in one place. You know? Are things a little bit cheaper there? A little, but not markedly. All right, so the next time somebody proposes communism or socialism as a good system, then just before you decide to vote for that, jump on a plane, go to Cuba. You can go with a tourist visa, go down there and see for yourself, okay? And they'll tell you it's not a good system. All right, they have to be careful when they're sitting in the lobby. If we're sitting in the lobby of a hotel and the talk goes to their government, they have to look around them to see who's around them, and because they got to be careful, because if they say something negative and the wrong person's there listening, it's a bad deal. Okay, so it was an interesting trip, first time in a communist country, but what a great people in the kingdom of God. Powerful, powerful people. Well, with that being said, this evening I'd like to go into the third part of our look inside the church at Thessalonica. Now, the Apostle Paul, God had used him to found the church, and Paul has, as we can see from our Bible, has written a couple of letters. He wrote a couple of letters to the church, and primarily what he wanted to do was to build them up because they were in the face of persecution. They were being heavily persecuted in Thessalonica, the believers were, for their faith. And he also wanted to instruct them about some issues that they were facing. And one issue that we've already talked about was the issue of false teachers. False teachers were coming into the church there at Thessalonica and were sharing things that were not biblical, not founded in the teachings of the apostles. As early as the founding of the church there in Thessalonica, these false teachers were already spreading through the area and were bringing messages that were troublesome to the people. And in love, everybody say in love. In love, Paul discusses this with them and issues a warning to them that they need to know those who are ministering among them. They need to investigate those people and listen to see what their motives are. But another issue that was facing the church was the influence of the culture around them. Most of the area of that area, Macedonia, which was north of modern-day Greece, Achaia, which is the old name for modern-day Greece, was under the influence of ancient religious cults. That whole area had been saturated by idol worship, cultic idol worship. And Thessalonica was no different. And the cult that dominated the area of Thessalonica was one which sought the favor of these false gods and worshiped these idols, and the worship that they were involved in those areas and these idols included sexual acts, and don't want to gross you out, but orgies and all these other sexual things that were a part of the worship of these idols in this area. And the issue of false teachers and their doctrine and the problem of the influence of the culture and sexual sin in the culture were not mutually exclusive. Many of the false teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ would mix Greek philosophy with the gospel, and when they did that, it would often downplay sexual sin in the life of those who called themselves Christians. In other words, they would mix some Greek philosophy with the doctrine of Christ, and when that mixture caused their teaching and their lives to downplay the effect that sexual sin would have in the lives of the believers there. And so the Apostle Paul knew he needed to address that problem. And he had no problem addressing a problem. And that's what I want to look at tonight, about how he addressed that problem. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. As you're going there, over the next couple of times we get together, not next Tuesday, we're going to be giving thanks, but as the next couple of Wednesdays we talk about this, we're going to be talking about work and the importance of work. The Apostle Paul was encountering some people that had quit work for different reasons in that area, and he addresses that, and then finally the second coming of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul addressed that as well. So here we go. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority. By whose authority were they teaching? The authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, I don't really like the term rules, but anybody who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there was a teaching. I'm not a Greek expert. I mean, an expert in Greek culture. But there was a Greek philosophy that was being taught in those days that is called dualism. Dualism. And it basically taught that things of nature, things of the flesh, it taught that there was evil in the world and there was good in the world. And it also taught that basically when you're speaking of humanity, that we live in a body of flesh, a body that's natural. Everybody say natural. It's a natural body. And inside us lives and dwells a soul or a spirit that is immaterial. So we have a mixture. We have the body, which is a material body that's natural. We have inside of us a soul that is immaterial. And the soul represents what is good, and the body, the natural body, is where most of the bad things in life generate from in our lives, generates from the natural. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes and he lives his life out as a human being in this world. He lives his life out in a body. Comes and wraps himself in human flesh. Never sins. Lives his life. Dies on the cross and raises from the dead and ascends into heaven. And there were many Christian teachers, and I use that term lightly, but there were many people who were in the world at that time who had still tried to kind of mix the dualism with Christianity. They were thinking about all these things, and there were some vague truths in dualism. You understand what I'm saying? And so they were still trying to figure all this out. And so they knew about Jesus and how he had lived and come into the world, but they had this belief that since the flesh was natural and was inherently had some evil things in it, and Jesus was absolutely, completely pure and holy, and that he was God, they said, there's no way God came down and wrapped himself in human flesh. There's no way. There's no way that this holy God could have come and lived in a body that is subject to evil and to the urges of the body. There's no way God did that. So this is what they were teaching the church. They were saying it only appeared as if he did that. God, because he is God, was able to work things in such a way that people looked at him and it looked like he was in a human body. But he really wasn't. Therefore, to carry that teaching all the way through, it only appeared that he died on the cross. God can't die. God can't wrap himself up in human flesh, and God can't die. So it only appeared like he did. All right? Well, brothers and sisters, when you follow that teaching through to its culmination, it has great problems for you and I. Okay? Because they believed that way, then they taught everybody, they said, look, the body is what the body is, and it cannot be changed. God didn't die in a human body, and so the body remains what the body remains. Now it remains what it is. Now, on the inside, praise God, you can receive Jesus, you can receive the Holy Spirit, and your spirit can be renewed and saved. But that body ain't nothing you can do with it. So therefore, you can't expect the body to act like anything other than what it is. So it was kind of like once saved, always saved doctrines in some ways. You know, it was like, hey, it doesn't really matter what the body does on the inside. You've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and your spirit's been joined to His, and you have eternal life. But what the body does really doesn't have an effect upon your eternal salvation and what's going to happen, because the body is just what it is. Now, the Apostle Paul came after this. And I want to take a look at what he said about this kind of thing. Now, we know God created mankind in His own image, right? God is spirit. Therefore, for us to be created in the image of God, we've got to have a spirit. I understand that. God took Adam on the day that He formed him. I want you to think about the intimacy of what God did. God took dirt of the ground. God took the natural. And He molded it into a man. The Bible tells us that He breathed into Adam the breath of life. Can you imagine when Adam's eyes opened? Guess what the first thing he saw was? Saw the face of God. Very first thing that he ever laid his eyes on was his Father, Father God. Now, I believe that what part of Adam, that what he received through the breath of God that day was the soul, which is the part that relates to the world and to others, and that which can also respond to the Holy Spirit. But part of what Adam received that day had to be spirit as well, in order for him to be created in God's image and to be able to communicate with God. So in this, we can see the union of the body, soul, and spirit. We can see all three of them there together in the created order. But we know that Jesus, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus took on human form. He didn't just appear to, He did. And He came into this world with human flesh just like all of us. And the Apostle Paul says, we also know that Jesus died. When Jesus died, His death was physical. He had a body which stopped functioning upon His death. And Jesus' redemption was therefore total. Soul redeemed. Spirit redeemed. Spirit of man with the ability to be joined to God's again upon faith. And the body. The body was redeemed. And we see that in the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. What does sanctify you? That means set you apart for a holy purpose. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body can be affected and can be changed. It can come underneath the leadership and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. If it dies in death with Christ on the cross, it can be quickened by the Spirit to come underneath the dominion of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not what these teachers were teaching, but that's what the Apostle Paul came back and he reminded them. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 12, it says this, now if we died with Christ, he said Christ died. And when Christ died by faith, guess who died with him? We did. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for us. Not for his own sin, but for all of us. But the life he lives now to God. And the next verse is really the one I'm after. The next two sentences. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then look what the next sentence says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your what body? In your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. Paul is saying, because of what Jesus did and because of your faith in it, the power of your body just being led around to do whatever it wants to do in spite of the Spirit screaming to do something differently, that power's been broken. Now, we know our bodies are not eternal. They're going to have to be changed before we enter into eternity, right? Into heaven to live there. But we are not being led around by a rebellious body that we can do nothing about. It's actions. The devil made me do it. Who was that said that? Flip Wilson. But who was the woman he was dressed up as? Geraldine. They said, Geraldine, why'd you do this? The devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do anything. And neither can your body make you do anything when you are underneath the dominion of the Holy Ghost. Because it's not that you still don't live in a body, but that body, through the death of Jesus, has been nailed to the cross to defeat its dominion over you. Now, it can still talk to you and go, hey, 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 ho, 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 would you like to do this? Don't you want to do this? I'd sure like to do this. What do you want to do? Let me try to talk you into it. It can still do that. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Pastor Bob and others, John Dugdale, they baptize people down there in water all the time. And what does that mean? That just doesn't mean that my spirit has been saved. That means you can expect to see a change in my life, because the flesh that once I had no control over, that led me around by its own fleshly desires, has been crucified, and the Holy Ghost is now in control. So you can expect to see me live differently than I used to live. Amen. Not free from that struggle, but free from the dominion of the acts of the flesh. But boy, that's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's why, it's the only reason why I don't live like I used to live before I was saved. Is because of that very truth. Right there in the Word of God. So not only is our soul and spirit alive to God, so is our body. Hallelujah. Now, what does the letter to the Thessalonians say about sexual sin? Ashley entitled this lesson tonight, Sex in the City, because it's Thessalonica and Paul's talking to them about these things. But what does the letter of the Thessalonians say? What is Paul saying to them under the inspiration of the Spirit about sexual sin? Number one, he's saying, let's recap. Number one, he's saying, it is God's will that we avoid it. Everybody say, it's God's will that we avoid it. Now, I know what a lot of you hear sometimes when you come under this temptation. I know it's not what God wants, but he'll understand. You know what we're saying when we say that God is that way? We're saying that God's double-minded. That God is corrupted by sin. He won't understand it. It's not to say that he doesn't understand how we're created, because he does. He not to say he doesn't understand what position we're in this world, because he lived in this world. He lived in this world just like we do. And he was tempted in all ways like we are. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Yet without sin. Say, well, I'm not like him. Well, you know what? Since he didn't sin, that ought to give you hope that the Spirit within you, his Spirit within you, can overcome the temptations that are coming against you. It can. If he did it, I can do it. Not me, but the Spirit of God within me. If I'll listen to that Spirit, let it take control. Now, you know, before we got married, Rhonda used to always try to get me to stay at the house all the time. No, she didn't either. No, she didn't. But I'm going to tell you, you know, when you're around a pretty girl, and all of you guys know that are married, to, you know, or you know, dating or something, or have eyes. When you're around a beautiful girl or something, and there's a temptation there. You understand what I'm saying? Cuba was full of beautiful women. But, you know, that, and if your flesh is in control, it's just going to lock onto something. You understand what I'm saying? And that's just what it's going to be. I once heard Scarlett Johansson say, you know, I think our base nature is just to do like the animals do. I'm like, do you really want to live that way? I said, think about what you're saying. Is that really the way you want to live? We are not created or called to live that way. And so, we've got eyes and we're attracted to people. And I can remember when I was dating Rhonda, we put up strong boundaries that said we're going to keep God first in our relationship. You know? And we had been married before and we had lived as unbelievers before. So we had another experience in the past. And when you've had another experience in the past, some of the things that are big steps in a relationship, like the first kiss, the first time you hold hands, when you've had previous experience in the past, those aren't just steps. That's the beginning of foreplay. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just talking to you tonight. All right, so we knew and we understand that we, if we were going to live under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, we had to keep our love for God first. And there were times I had to push her back in the door and say, honey, no. So what I'm trying to say is just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from the temptations of the flesh. But you don't have to go there. And you don't have to believe that cockeyed lie that says, well, God understands how we're created. We love one another anyway, so it's going to be all right. The love that we have kind of excuses what we're doing. Where's the love for God? Where's the desire to please Him? I can remember when we got engaged, she worked with a lady that started, well, Rhonda's real straight about her faith. And so she talked, this girl and this Rhonda had been talking about the faith, talking about our relationship. And the girl just asked her straight out, are you guys sleeping together? Rhonda said, no, we don't sleep together. We're not going to do that until after we get married. And the woman looked at her and said, well, how do you know he's not terrible? She goes, I don't understand how you can do that. How do you know that your sex life's not going to be terrible? Where is faith in God? Okay, if God brought us together, God's in control of all of that, and God's going to take care of all of that. And number four, we're not going to magnify that above the will of God. Okay? Now, does it take focus? You bet it takes focus. But everything in this life to live for Jesus takes laser focus on the Holy Spirit. No matter what situation you encounter. Boy, I can remember there were times where the Lord told me. He said, I'm watching how you treat my daughter. He said, I've put a great trust in your life. He said, son, I love you. And because I love you, I have taken something very, very precious, and I have entrusted it into your hands. It's almost like a father coming and passing on a very precious inheritance to his son. And he says, I love you, and so therefore I'm bringing this very, very precious thing into your life. Because I believe I can trust you with it. And then he told me, now remember, when he put her hand in mine as we started dating, he said, I'm bringing this into your life. And I knew it was God. He said, now remember, she's my daughter before she's anything else. Before she's your wife, before she's your girlfriend, she's my daughter. So I know you will treat her as such. And then he stands back and watch what's going to happen. Not that he's not there and releasing his power, but do you understand what I'm saying? He said, I gave you dominion. Now exercise it. And then he stands back and says, exercise it. So we moved our wedding up twice. I mean, once we got the word, once the Lord told me it was, and she knew that God had spoken to us, it was time to get married, we just went ahead to get it done. Everybody say, get her done. Get her done. I know some of you wish God would come in and fight all your battles for you, and he does. But there's a caveat to that. Sometimes some of you feel like the devil's beating your brains out. And you say, where's God? Why didn't the Father? Father, please come and help me. And the Lord says, I've given you everything. Use it. Exercise dominion, son. Isn't that what our original call is? You are in control. I put you in charge. Get out from under this other thing and get into your rightful position.
Amen.
But Lord, it's already whipped me a few times. Get up then, son. I went into the grave so that you can get up. Exercise your position. Exercise your kingly calling. Does anybody ever feel that way? Well, God help me, God help me. And you keep calling, and sometimes you'll feel a little relief on something, but then the next thing you know, it's right back where it was. And the Lord's saying, okay, it's time for you to exercise what I've given you. And stop throwing away your liberty. I'll never forget. I was so blasted hard-headed that God really had to open some doors on me to get me to repent. I was hard-headed. And the thing that finally brought me into the kingdom is that the Lord just unleashed anxiety. My whole life, he just let me feel the full force of the anxiety of my decisions. And panic attacks just took over my life constantly. And even after I got saved, they continued. And one night, I was laying on the bathroom floor because this is one thing they would do. Kill yourself, 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 kill yourself. Go nuts and hurt other people, then kill yourself. So I didn't know how to handle that really, so I laid down on the floor and I'd hear these voices, and then I'd said this. I said, you can't make me do anything. That's all I knew what to say. I'm going to lay here on this floor. You can't make me get up. And no matter what was going on in my mind, Parky didn't move. So I'm laying there face down on the floor, right? And then all of a sudden, it was like God got right down there, face down on the floor with me. And he said, "You see there, son?" He said, "This is all just smoke and mirrors. In reality, he can't make you do anything. He doesn't have that power over you anymore." It was the beginning of a breakthrough for me. So I began to get up and I began to live life again. And I began to trust the dominion of the Holy Spirit within me. Well, pretty soon, you know what that does? After a little bit of experience with that, guess what happens? It breaks. We're not led by the nose, by the devil or by our flesh. Praise God for that. It's God's will. Everybody say it's God's will. That we exercise dominion in this area. Amen. Number two, there are consequences for sex outside of marriage. This is another thing the Apostle Paul is telling the believers there. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord is the avenger of all of such things, as we have forewarned you and testified." Some believe that if they avoid unwanted pregnancy or sexually transmitted disease, they've avoided the punishments of premarital sex. But the most tragic of consequences of premarital sex are the internal ones. Sinning against our liberty. Every time we sin against our liberty, the devil tells us we've lost a little bit of liberty. You ever heard that voice? See? You ever heard the sea? See? It's not true. Every time you sin against your liberty, the Satan comes to you and tells you you've lost your liberty. There's a shattered soul. We don't have time to go into all this tonight, but there's a shattered soul. Have you ever seen somebody that is so sexually active and all that they bounce back and forth from relationship to relationship, and after you've watched them for a while, they just seem like their emotional depth has just shrunk down to where it's not very deep anymore. They have united with other people and used other people and been used so long that their humanity has been stripped away from them. A dissatisfied desire. Okay? You know, you start going through hard times with a spouse, and then the next thing you know, if you've been active before, they say there's more out there. And here you are settling for this. A sense of rejection. Some people think sex is no more than a physical act, but Jesus said that something amazing happens when a man and a woman come together, even in a sexual sense. That sexuality is not just to reproduce children, but sexuality is a part of the union of two people becoming one. It's not the entire process, but it's part of it. And so therefore, when you do that and you're not involved in that union, then some mystically, some type of transference and something takes place that begins to take something away from us. We begin to lose something. See, there's something built into every single one of us that thinks this: if I share my all with somebody, and now there's something, even though you're not necessarily a great friend with somebody, you go, there's something about... Let's just say, we all adults in here tonight, let's just say a man and a woman go home together, just met that night, okay? When they are together and they get up and they walk away from that, there's something about that where you go, I went to a deep level with that person. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter. But on the inside, when you do that and then you bang off of each other and go off, there's a sense of rejection there. I gave my all, but it didn't matter. They saw They took me into their arms and it didn't matter. That's why God has created covenant of marriage, and that level of commitment protects the sexual intimacy in the relationship. It protects it. Because I've made a commitment, I'm going to be with you. And that protects the amount of depth I'm going to you in this, with you in this relationship. Does everybody understand? But it's just like when those things kind of happen sexually and then people just go on or they break up later. It's like, what's wrong with me? You know what I mean? I opened my arms. I gave them everything. And that wasn't enough. You see what I'm saying? I'm serious. No matter how anybody feels about what they say about sex, once that process is done, that goes through their mind at some level. Okay? The Institute for Family Studies did a study here in the year 2018. And I'm not going to go into all the stuff about sex. I'm about done. But this is a study that they did, and I just thought this was very interesting. Now remember, this study encompasses lost people and saved people. So there's lost people and saved people in this study. People who have had only one lifetime sexual partner have happier marriages than people with two or more lifetime partners, or partners, it should be, I think, according to the new report from the Institute for Family Studies. The study's author, Dr. Nicholas Wolfinger of the University of Utah, found that women who have been sexually intimate only with their spouses are more likely to report having very happy marriages at 65%. Now you say, well, that's not that high. Now remember, we got lost people, we got saved people in here in this study, and the best of marriages has challenges. So that number's not going to be at 100%. You see what I'm saying? Among women with between 6 and 10 sexual partners, only 52% reported being very happy in their marriage. The lowest number in the study. Among men, if you're a man, you should have sex with all these people. It's part of being a man. Among men, 71% with one partner, that's one sexual partner, their spouse, reported being very happy with their marriage according to the study. 71%. Now remember, this isn't a study of Christians. This is probably Christians. This is probably lost. That's a high number. For men who reported two or more sexual partners, that number drops down to 65%. Okay? Is that it? Yes. So there's an effect. Everybody say there's an effect. Now that's just one tiny snapshot of one effect. There's many effects. But that's just one tiny snapshot of one effect. The same study also reflects, and this just kind of give you an idea about where we're going in our society. The same study reflects that since 2010, the study shows that since 2010, of all the women that have married, only 5% were virgins at their time of their marriage. And that's just women. Women are less sexually active than men, according to studies. Now, you know, we're talking about sex, but you know, I read a study in Psychology Today that said the most devastating thing outside of not being saved that can happen in a family that has the most dramatic effect upon somebody's destiny, future, and sense of self is the lack of having a father. No father in the house. Has the most telling effects of how somebody's going to turn out, surpassing social status, surpassing race, surpassing all of these other factors that we could study, the one that has the most dramatic effect is the lack of a father. And that's just for free. That was out of Psychology Today. And the third thing that the Apostle Paul wrote is God has called us to holiness. And I'm going to end with this. As much as any other calling, as a matter of fact, a prerequisite to any other calling is a call to holiness in our lives. Holiness is not a way of dressing, and it's not a product of behavior, but it is our being set apart for God's purposes, including His purposes for our relationships with other people. All ministry we will ever do is a product of relationship, our relationship with God first, and then our relationship with others as a product of the first. No holiness, no true ministry. And I've seen a lot of ministers try to skip this part. They compartmentalize their lives. They say, look, I've got power and control and expertise and talent in this area. So they're doing dualism. They're doing practicing a form of dualism themselves. And over here, this part of my life may be out of order, but it doesn't affect this part. Doesn't affect the ministry part. You're deceived when you think that. And you are headed for a big time confrontation with the Lord. Some people want to be in ministry so bad, but their life's in a shambles constantly. We've got to get our house in order. I'm not saying perfection, but we got to get our house under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Or else what are we giving to other people? Because a lot of what comes out of a teacher to you is mysteriously a part of an anointing of accomplishment that they have on their life. Okay? They can say something to you, but if they don't have that authority working in their own life, then the power that's intended to come through to reside in you is not there. You see what I'm saying? I know that's kind of a weird thing to say, but the anointing flows down. And if they teach you about liberty and talked about things, well, first of all, if they're not doing it in their life, it's going to change their message, whether they think so or not. Well, you know, I've heard pastors say this. I've heard them say, well, I'm a man of God, but I'm a man first. You give yourself that type of you approach life that way, you're going to act like a man first and a man of God second. You're a man of God first before anything else. So that's why the Apostle Paul talked to him. Watch the message. Watch the life. Because if they're slaves themselves, how can they free you? All they can do is sow what they got. And it's not man that's setting you free, and I understand that. But I'm just saying, if you want authority coming to you from your teachers, then you better be aware of those things. Jesus stood up and taught the people as one having authority. And that authority didn't just come from the fact he was the Son of God and wrote the Word so he could teach it at a different level. It came from them watching his life. Because there was one, even when they were trying to trick him one time, they came to him and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, that you're not subject to any man's whims. Or any of those other kind of things. They say, you're different in that area. So they were able to see his life. Jesus stood before them without any qualms and say, can any of you convict me of sin? He said, if the fruit's not in my life, forget the message. He said, but if the fruit's in my life, it makes the message alive. It proves. Everybody, it doesn't make it alive. It proves it is alive. Everybody understand that? All right, I'm done. I want to pray for a couple of people before we leave. We've got just a few minutes. The first set of people I want to pray with are those who's listening to this message, and the enemy has sidled up to you and said, you've already blown it. You've already blown it. You're not even, you're off the radar of what he's talking about because you've already done what he's talking about, and so you've blown it. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus has died to set you free, no matter what your past from past today was. Your tomorrow and tonight can be different. I want to pray for you, and I don't want to embarrass you in front of anybody. The second, but I do want to pray for you. The second group of people I want to pray for are those that grew up without a father. I want to come into agreement that all of that fatherlessness and all of that stuff is broken off of you. You've got a father, and his name is Jesus. Okay, and may where your human fathers failed, your heavenly father will not fail. Amen? So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I come against the lie that would come to people who have in their past, even from today past, have not always denied sexual temptation in their life. I stand with them tonight. Not apart from them, but with them. And I come into agreement that they will exercise dominion. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them. They don't have to have sex to prove who they are, because the blood of Jesus proves who they are. It has certified their worth and their value. And so, God, I break the lying devil who would come to them and say, you've already blown it, you're outside the kingdom. That's a lie. Satan, we don't look to you to tell us who's in the kingdom. We look to God. So we look to Jesus and we say, Lord, we accept your forgiveness. We forgive ourselves, which is evidence of us accepting your forgiveness. We translate that through the release of it on our lives, through forgiving ourselves. We release ourselves from any sense of failure, guilt, loss. We accept the work of Jesus as enough for our failures. It's enough. And from this day forward, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be operating in me in this area. Father, I give you thanks. Hallelujah. And I want to pray for those that, or you may have children. You're a single parent. You're raising children as a woman or whatever without a father in their lives. Father, these situations and circumstances are real, but they're not going to dictate the outcome. I break the curse of the law of the things that happen as a result of fatherlessness. We know from the book of Malachi that if the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the children, and the hearts of the children not to the father, that a curse can result. But we break that because we turn to Jesus. I stand in the gap and make up the hedge with them and believe that everything that God has for them for their future and their present is going to manifest. For them and for their children. We will not accept anything less than the perfect will of God. and we paint His blood all over the doorposts of our home. And we declare that everybody in our house is under the dominion and the grace of God. And we give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.